If you have your Bibles, please open them to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And while you're turning there, this is not, if you're visiting with us, this is not normally how we decorate our stage. This is part of Vacation Bible School, and the theme this year is submerged. And so that's why it looks like we're under the water here. And so the kids are going to have a big time this week. Be praying for that, by the way, like Pastor Gary mentioned. We had somebody in our Sunday school class this morning who said that she got saved at VBS when she was a kid. And so pray that the gospel would be clear in their little hearts and minds. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 3. And the title of my sermon this morning is Treating the Church Like a Family. Treating the Church Like a Family. And so we're continuing our study through the epistle of 1 Timothy. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, who's in Ephesus, and he's giving him instructions about how the church is to behave as the household of God. And so I want us to notice what he says in these three verses about how to treat our church like a family. Notice with me what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. He tells Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity, honor widows who are truly widows." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come to your word, we pray that you would give us insight and understanding into it. We know what it's like to be guilty of what James says in his epistle, to come to the word of God, to look at it, to walk away, and to forget what we've read. We don't want to do that this morning, Lord. We pray that as we look into your holy word, that you would burn its truth down deep into our hearts and minds, and that you would conform us to obedience to it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you know that this past week, my family and I were on vacation, and we went to Disney World. And not only did we go to Disney World, we had a great time, we also went to Disney World with a total of 19 people. And so we went with my parents, and I have three sisters, and their families, and husbands, and kids, and nine grandkids and the whole bunch. And so we were going through the park together as 19 people. Had a blast, rode a lot of roller coasters. Some of you saw the picture of Melissa and I and the two oldest kids on the roller coaster. A lot of fun there. But one of the main reasons that I wanted to do that kind of trip with all that extended family is because my three sisters live in three different states. And so one of them lives in Memphis, Tennessee. The other one lives in Oklahoma. The other one lives in North Carolina. And so we only get to see each other and their kids and everybody around holidays or special events. And so we were really looking forward to this time for our kids to be able to spend time with their grandparents and their aunts and their uncles and their cousins and the whole extended family, because I want them to grow up having a relationship with all those people. I want them to grow up having a friendship with their family. I want them to grow up and know, hey, these people are my family, to not forget their uncle's name, to know these people and to know that they're family. And so when we come to a text like this in 1 Timothy 5, I think that's what Paul is stressing as well. I think oftentimes we tend to treat fellow church members, or at least those who aren't in our immediate circle of closest friends, we tend to treat fellow church members as the distant uncle that we maybe only see around Christmas or special events. And that we don't really have a relationship with, that we don't really know. And what Paul is telling us in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 3, is that that's not how it ought to be in the church. We want to be the kind of people in the church where we recognize and treat our fellow church members as family, where we know them, where we love them, and where furthermore, we treat them in practical ways just like they are our closest family. So as we look at these verses, what I want us to notice are four requirements, and you'll see these in your notes, four requirements that Paul puts before us if we're going to treat the local church like a family. And basically what Paul is telling us in this passage is that if a local church is going to be healthy, its members must treat one another like a family. That's what we want. And so notice with me what those requirements are. First of all, Paul tells us that treating the church like a family requires, number one, respect for our elders. Respect for our elders. Notice again what he says in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father." And then verse 2, "older women as mothers." Now, when it talks about the older man and the older woman, that word older there is the same word used in both verses, one for the feminine version of the word and one the masculine version. He's talking about people who are older than you, whether they are men or women. And the main verb really in this passage is a verb that's used for all the different groups that he treats. He treats the people who are older than us. He treats the younger men. He treats the younger women. And then he talks about the widows in verse 3. And the main verb that he uses in verses 1 and 2 is this word for encourage. Notice again with me in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And then we're meant to read that command to encourage or exhort with all the other groups as well. And so verse 1, encourage or exhort the older man as you would a father. This last half of verse 1. Younger men as brothers. In other words, encourage or exhort younger men as brothers. Verse 2, encourage or exhort older women as mothers, and encourage or exhort younger women as sisters in all purity. The main thing Paul is telling Timothy is, when Timothy, you teach the people, because you're a church leader who's called to teach, when you teach the people in the church, make sure you relate to them in ways that are appropriate to their age. Make sure you relate to them in ways that are appropriate to the relationship you have with them as different parts of the family of God. So encourage the older man. Encourage the older woman. Encourage the younger man. Encourage the younger woman as if they are your family, because they are your family. This word for encourage or exhort is the same word Paul has used earlier in this book to refer to Timothy's teaching ministry. And so, for example, in verse 13 of chapter 4, look up in your Bibles at chapter 4, verse 13. At the heart of Timothy's ministry as a church leader and as a teacher and preacher in the church is this, verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, and then notice this, to exhortation, to teaching. That little word exhortation there is the same word he uses in chapter 5, verse 1, which the ESV translates encourage. So verse 13, read the word, exhort, teach. Bound up in the teaching of the word of God is this idea of encouraging people from the word of God, of exhorting people from the word of God. And so then when you get to chapter 5, verse 1, he uses the same word. What he's telling Timothy is, look, Timothy, as a teacher in the church, recognize that you have to approach each person in the church through your exhortation teaching ministry as a church leader in ways that are appropriate to who they are in the family of God. And so obviously we know that chapter 4, verse 12 says that Timothy was a younger man. So what does it mean for a younger man to teach and exercise the authority of a teacher in a church that includes men who are older than him? How is he to do that in a way that is respectful? How is he to teach and exhort women who in the church are older than him in ways that are respectful? How is he to teach and exhort younger men and younger women in ways that are appropriate to his relationship with them as a family? And when it comes to his elders, the key is in verse 1. The way you do this with older men, especially, but also older women, is that you don't rebuke them, you encourage them. You don't rebuke them, you encourage them. It doesn't mean, Paul's not saying that sometimes older men don't need to be corrected. He's just saying that Timothy, make sure as a teacher and preacher of God's truth that when it comes to those who are older than you in the church, in the family of God, you apply the word of God to them, even if they need to be corrected, in ways that are respectful, in ways that communicate your respect and honor of them. Don't do it, he's saying, in an abusive way. All of us have probably heard or seen pastors who may be preaching the truth, but aren't doing it in a way that's very loving. You know, you can be a champion for truth and still be very unloving. And just championing the truth is not enough. What the scriptures tell us is that we're to speak the truth how? In love. We're to speak the truth in love. And what Paul is telling Timothy in chapter 5, verse 1, is that speaking the truth in love, Timothy, as a young man and a young minister, to older men and women in the church, requires that you not harshly rebuke them, but that instead you apply the corrective word of God to them in a way that is respectful and that is an encouragement to them, just like you would talk to your father or your mother. I heard a sermon a while back, actually a clip from a sermon a while back of a fundamentalist preacher who was preaching just a regular Sunday morning sermon. And there's about a 4-minute clip that I saw of this, and he was, I think, borderline abusive in some of the things he was saying. I want to share this with you, because what Paul is saying is don't be abusive in the way you teach. And so in the middle of his sermon, this preacher that I was watching stops, and he sees this guy in the service who's sitting there who hasn't been attending very regularly. He skips some services. And so he walks down off the stage and calls him out. And here's what he says. He says, he stops in the middle of the sermon and says, "And where have you been, Mr. Underwood?" Points to the man, calls him out. "I noticed on the calendar I'm supposed to marry y'all." He's sitting by his fiance. "What makes you think I'd marry you? You're one of the sorriest church members I have. You're not worth 15 cents, and you want me to marry you to her?" And then he goes on in his sermon, and he notices the guy up there running the video camera, right? He points up there to the video camera guy. And he says, "Are y'all keeping the camera on me back there in the little video room?" "Good." He says, "We're having trouble in the video room. Now, there's no one finer than young Cox back there, and he sits down there and spends hours in that thing, the video room. But he has a little attitude adjustment that we're going to fix. Brother Cox, are you listening? Because Brother Cox, I can fix your attitude adjustment." He points to him. "Now, I don't care what your mama thinks and your daddy thinks, and I don't have a better friend than your mama, but mama, you get out of my way when I'm messing with your son, because I'm your preacher when I'm talking to you, but I'm his preacher when I'm talking to him." And it goes on like this, for on and on. Now, I'm all for telling it like it is. But that's a little bit much, right? And it might be that everything he's saying was true. But that's not the point, is it? Because you can speak the truth in one of two ways. You can speak the truth in a way that is disrespectful and abusive and violent. And you can speak the truth, the same truth, in a way that's loving and respectful and honoring and that treats the person that might even need to be corrected for whatever reason as your family member. As your family member that you love and that you care about. Paul has already told Timothy that an overseer or pastor or church leader, chapter 3, verse 3, is to be not violent but gentle. And that's what he's reminding him of here. When you teach and exhort, when you're doing your ministry, Timothy, among the older men and the older women, make sure, verse 1, you do not rebuke them. And the word rebuke there is not just to correct them, because everyone needs to be corrected. This specific word for rebuke means a harsh rebuke, a harsh censure of the person. And so he says, make sure that you aren't harsh with them. Make sure that you treat them with respect, because they are spiritually your father and your mother. And you wouldn't talk to your father that way. And you wouldn't talk to your mother that way. So don't talk to the older men and women that way in the church. You know, Paul even considered the other women in the church who were older than him his mother. There's one point, for example, in Romans 16, verse 13, as Paul's concluding that great letter to the church in Rome, he mentions several people's names and gives instructions for them. And he says there in his letter to the Romans, in Romans 16, verse 13, he says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother," listen, "who has been a mother to me as well." Isn't that beautiful? Paul saw the older women in the church as his mothers, the older men in the church as his father. And Paul himself, at certain points in his ministry, would treat the younger men as their, as his sons, and he is their father. Basically, what Paul is saying is, the same way you would treat your earthly dad and mom is the way you should treat your spiritual dad and mom. And how are we to treat our earthly dads and moms? Exodus 20, verse 12, what's one of the Ten Commandments? "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you." Honor your father and your mother. Now, what we have to realize is transfer that into the new covenant, where we are all a family. And if we're to honor our biological, physical fathers and mothers, I mean, one of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and mother. Then in the New Testament, when Jesus and the New Testament authors say, "Hey, church, you are a family, and the older men are your fathers, and the younger men, the older women are your mothers," then what that means is, just as we're to honor and respect our physical fathers and mothers, we in the same way are to honor and respect our spiritual fathers and mothers. We're to treat them the same way we treat our earthly dads and moms. So, requirement number one In order to treat the church like a family, what must we do? First, we must have respect for our elders. That's why, and my kids might not do it all the time, but I can guarantee you this, we are going to make sure that if we ever hear our kids talking to someone in this church who are older than them, they're going to say, sir, and they're going to say, ma'am. Now, they may not do that up north, but that's how we're going to do it in the Gaines household. And you have my permission, if one of my kids refers to you by their first name, to grab them by the ear and bring them to me so that I can correct them and make sure they call you Mr. and Mrs. and Sir and Ma'am. But that's how we're to treat them, no matter what our age, those who are older than us. The second requirement is this. If we're going to treat the church like a family, then secondly, we need to have camaraderie with our brothers. We need to have respect for our elders. Secondly, we need to have camaraderie with our brothers. I had to look up how to spell camaraderie, so it's on the screen if you're like me. But notice what he says again in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And then, younger men as brothers. Encourage, exhort, do your ministry of teaching and exhortation to younger men as if they are your brothers, because they are your brothers. Now, what does it mean when Paul refers to these younger men? Well, Paul has already mentioned in chapter 4, verse 12, that Timothy himself is a younger man. In chapter 4, verse 12, that's where Paul says, let no one despise you, Timothy, for your youth. Timothy is a younger man. So when Paul says to Timothy, treat the other younger men as your brothers, he's talking about people who are around his same age or younger than him. And how is he to treat them? He's to treat them as brothers. He's already used the word brothers to refer to Christians in chapter 4, verse 6. He tells Timothy in chapter 4, verse 6, if you put these things, this teaching, this doctrine, before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. I mean, that's one of the most common ways, actually, throughout the New Testament, to refer to the other people in the church. They're your brothers and sisters. Paul frequently mentions appealing to, exhorting, urging people as brothers, and himself does this. Let me give you a couple of examples. Romans 12, verse 1. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 12, 1. Now, in Romans 12, this is where Paul is shifting from talking about what is true of us in Christ, in the gospel, to now how to apply that to our lives. And he makes his appeal and his exhortation, same word and for encouragement in chapter 5, verse 1 here. He makes his appeal as if the people he's appealing to are his brothers. Listen to what he says. He says, I appeal to you, therefore. Now, that word appeal is the same word he uses in 1 Timothy 5, 1. Encourage them, appeal to them, exhort them. I appeal to you, Paul says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Even as Paul is writing to the men in the church of Ephesus who are the leaders, and then also to the whole church in Rome, rather, he makes his appeal to them to obey the scriptures as if they're his brothers. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Please, as your fellow brother, listen to God's word and obey it. He does the same thing in Romans 15, 30. I appeal to you. That's the same word for encourage in our text. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Paul sees a camaraderie, a striving together with me in his brothers, and he appeals to them as brothers. There's a brotherhood there among especially the men in the church. Now, this is one thing that I think fraternities get right. I never was in a fraternity. Pastor Gary was in a fraternity in college. What does the word fraternity mean? Fraternity means, according to one dictionary, a group of people sharing a common profession or interest. The state or feeling of friendship and mutual support within a group. And the members of a fraternity often refer to themselves as brothers. It's a brotherhood. But what Paul is telling us here is, in the church, we have something much better than any fraternity. In the church, we have a true fraternity, a true camaraderie, a true brotherhood, especially as men, with the other men in the church. We have something better than that. In other words, he's emphasizing camaraderie, fraternity, partnership, looking out for one another. He's emphasizing brotherhood. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, treat the other men in the church as if they are your brothers, especially those who are your age, around your age, or younger. So let me just ask the men in this church this morning. Do you have any friendships, any relationships with other men in this church that you would say is at the level of brotherhood? Remember when you were young, at least when I was young, and there was this thing called blood brothers? Remember doing that? I don't think they do that anymore. Probably too afraid we'll share diseases or sicknesses or something. But, you know, if you had a really best friend as a guy, you would be blood brothers. And you'd have a little cut on your hand and you'd put them together. And now we're blood brothers. We're like linked, right? And here's what Paul is saying. That's the level at which you should view your relationships with other men in the church if you're a man. You should view them as your brothers. You should view them as your comrades. You should view them as your closest friends and your partners in life and in ministry. It's like David's mighty men. I love reading about David's mighty men. And he had these three mighty men. They were the mightiest of them all, for example. And one time David was thirsty and he said, "Oh, how I wish I could have some water from my well back in my hometown." And in the middle of a war, those three mighty men sneak out and they grab some water from that well. They bring it back to David. And he had a camaraderie and a fraternity and a brotherhood with those men. And that is what we're to have in the church. We're to treat the younger men as if they're brothers. And if you don't have that, you need to have it. And you need to go out of your way to establish those kind of bonds and friendships and relationships with the other guys in the church. So that's the requirement number two. We must have camaraderie with our brothers. Requirement number three, if we're going to treat the church like a family, requirement number three is we must have purity toward our sisters. Purity toward our sisters. Again, he's approaching all of this from the vantage point of a young man like Timothy. Timothy, have purity toward your sisters. Look again at verse 2. Older women as mothers. Younger women, how are you to treat them? How are you to encourage them? How are you to carry out your ministry to the younger women? Well, you're to treat them as sisters, he says, in all purity. And just like with the reference earlier to younger men, this would primarily mean younger women, women who are around Timothy's age or younger. The older women, treat them like they're your mother. And the women who are around your age or younger, treat them like they are your sister. Now, I mentioned earlier that I have three sisters. And my sisters and I did not always get along perfectly growing up. And before you look at me too holy, I know that probably you're in the same boat if you've had brothers or sisters. And the thing about it is, even though we did not get along all the time, and in fact, sometimes we were the first to get on each other's nerves, as my sisters, I was also the first to have their back. And I was the first to want to protect them and to guard them and to shield them. And on a number of occasions, I would do that with the guys that were wanting to date them. I remember one example, for instance, where a guy was wanting to date my sister and I didn't like him. So I went to him. I said, "You're not allowed to date my sister." And he looked at me like, "Who are you?" I'm her brother. And you're not going to date my sister. And then we probably went off and had an argument later, my sister and I. But at least we had each other's back. And so he's saying, look, treat the younger women in the church like that. Treat them like they're your sister. Care for them like they're your own flesh and blood. Care for them like they're your sister. Treat them like that. And what's a specific way in which you're to treat the younger women in the church like they're your sister? Well, notice what he goes on to say at the end of verse 2. Younger women as sisters, how? In all purity. In all purity. You would never have an inappropriate relationship with your biological sister. That's incest. And so therefore, you should never have an inappropriate relationship with your spiritual sister. That's spiritual incest. The reason that immorality in a local church between a man and a woman, one of the reasons it's so horrible is that God sees it as spiritual incest. Because you are brother and you are sister. And just like you would see that as taboo in a biological family, you would need to see it in just the same way in your spiritual family. This is why Paul says of overseers, for example, in 1 Timothy 3:2, that they are to be above reproach. And the husband of one wife, a one-woman man, faithful to his wife, above reproach, faithful to his wife. That's sexual purity. They are not to treat the younger women in the church as if they are potential mistresses, or potentially there to have affairs with or to be inappropriate with in any way. They're to treat them as if they are their sisters. I was on staff at a church when I was in seminary called Highview Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Great church. The pastor who was there at the time, Kevin Ezell, is now the president of the North American Mission Board. And he was the pastor while I was on staff there. And he had this thing that he shared with all of his staff called the Ten Commandments for staff members. Ten Commandments for staff members. And they all had to do with how to relate to other women in the church. And so I want to read those to you because I thought this was wonderful. I've tried to live by this myself as a man who's a minister in the church. So these are the Ten Commandments for staff members. Number one is, thou shalt not visit the opposite sex alone at home. Number two is, thou shalt not counsel the opposite sex alone at the office. Number three, thou shalt not counsel the opposite sex more than once without the person's mate being with them. Number four, thou shalt not go to lunch alone with the opposite sex. Number five, thou shalt not show affection toward the opposite sex that could be questioned. Number six, thou shalt not discuss detailed sexual problems with the opposite sex in counseling. Number seven, thou shalt not discuss your marriage problems with an attender of the opposite sex. Number eight, thou shalt not be in an automobile, a car, alone with the opposite sex. Number nine, thou shalt be careful in answering text messages, emails, letters, and other forms of messages from the opposite sex. And number 10, thou shalt pray for the integrity of other staff members. Now, I know that there was probably a couple of those that you thought, well, Pastor, that's just a little much. I mean, come on. But here's what I've noticed. If a man is never alone with another woman other than his wife, he will never have an affair with her. It's pretty much impossible. In fact, nearly 100% of all extramarital affairs happen when those two individuals are alone. You say, well, that's obvious. I know. And that's why this should be so clear. And that's why these practices are so helpful. These are things that we try to do as the staff here. This is what I think Paul is saying you need to think through, young Timothy. As a minister in the church of Ephesus, treat the younger women not as objects, but as sisters in all purity. Treat them in ways that are pure. Don't ever do anything. That's why, ladies, I hope you don't get offended by this. I'm not a big hugger when it comes to the ladies in the church. And maybe you've been offended at some point that I haven't given you a big side hug or something like that. Just know that I'm trying to even avoid the imagery, avoid the appearance, rather, of evil. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. And that would apply not just to ministers, but to all men in the church. And then the fourth requirement, if we're going to treat the church like family, is this. We must have respect for our elders. We must have camaraderie with our brothers. We must have purity toward our sisters. And then fourthly, we must care for our vulnerable. We must care for our vulnerable. Notice what he says in verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. So, Timothy, this is how you treat the older men. This is how you treat the older women as fathers and mothers. This is how you treat the younger men and the younger women as brothers and sisters. And this is how you treat the vulnerable. You honor them, which implies care for them. Now, it's interesting that Paul uses this word honor. Because again, going back to Exodus 20, verse 12, how is a child supposed to treat their father and mother? They're to honor your father and your mother. And think about this. If all the older men and women in the church are your fathers and your mothers, then you're to honor them. And what Paul's saying in verse 3 is, especially honor the older people in the church who have great needs, the older women in the church, in this case, who might be widows. Honor them just like you would your mom, Timothy. The older women in the church who are widows, honor them just like you would your mother. And this word for honor doesn't just mean respect, although it involves that. It also involves respect that shows the proper provision required that accompanies that respect. It's like what we might mean by an honorarium. Because as Paul goes on to say, and we'll look at this next week, in the rest of chapter 5, verses 4 through 16, there was a ministry to the vulnerable widows in the church where they actually showed honor to them in practical ways that cared for their needs. Now, the reason that Paul, I think, singles out the widows here is because in the first century, widows and orphans were the two most vulnerable kinds of people in the society. A widow who was without her husband, and then also, as we'll see later next week in the rest of the passage, without maybe a son or a family member to provide for her, was someone who was very vulnerable, didn't have a retirement plan. If she didn't have a dowry that would help take care of her, then she didn't have any way to support herself. And what Timothy is saying is, just like you would never let your mom, Timothy, starve to death, never let the widows in the church starve either. Just like you would never let the widow, your mom, go without shelter and food and clothing if she was in distress, don't ever let the widows in the church experience that either. Now, this doesn't just apply to widows. I think the point is, pick the most vulnerable people in society. That was who it was in Timothy's day. Pick the most vulnerable people in society and make sure you treat them like your family member. And if you would never let, especially maybe as the head of your home, if you would never let your wife, if you would never let your children or your extended family starve to death, then don't let anybody else in the church experience that either, because they are your family. Widows were cared for in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 1, verse 17, Isaiah tells the people of Israel, learn to do good, seek justice. And what are some specific ways of doing that? Bring justice to the fatherless, that's the orphan, and plead the widow's cause. James, in James 1:27, says that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. You take the most vulnerable people in the church and you make sure, Timothy, that they are cared for. Take the most vulnerable people in your family and you make sure that they're cared for. Now, they are to be truly widows. Verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. We'll unpack what that means next week, but basically Paul is saying it's those people in the church who have no other way of being supported that the church as a family has a responsibility to support. And again, that could be expanded beyond widows to anybody in the church that fits that description. Listen to what James 2, verses 15 and 16 say about that, about the vulnerable in the church family. He says, if a brother or sister, and notice again the family language here, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And that's when he goes on to say, faith without works is dead. Treat them like a family. And one of the things that ought to mean is, we treat the vulnerable members of our family with extra care, with extra provision, with a watchful eye. Now, as we close our time together this morning, I want us to do something. I want you to look right now at the people in front of you. So don't look at me. Look at the people sitting in front of you. Notice who that. Notice the back of their heads, maybe. Then look at the people behind you and notice their face. Everybody turn around and look at the people behind you. Notice who's sitting behind you. You may see somebody that you don't recognize, that you need to talk to after the service. Now, look at the people to the left of you. All right. Look at the people to the right of you. Some of you are saying, I'm going to sit somewhere different next week. Look at some different people. Now, here's what I want you to let sink in. These people are my family. These people are my family. Can we say that together? These people are my family. Listen, that's not just preacher language, all right? Sometimes I think us preachers can use terminology like that. Oh, hey, brother so-and-so, the church is a family. And it just kind of rolls off our back like water off of a duck's back. Let it sink in. These people really are my family. Now, here's the hard thing to do next. Then let's treat them like they are. Let's treat these people that we just looked at like they're our fathers, like they're our mothers, like they're our brothers, like they're our sisters. Some of them that you just looked at are vulnerable and they need extra honor and care. Treat them like you would your family. And Paul says a church that does that is on the road to being a healthy church.